And you know, he pours his life into you and invests his life into you. It's so, I'm so thankful for men like that. And really, what I appreciate out of Shine a Light Baptist Church is the constant grind and example and testimony that has had. And of course, even with missions, I every time when I think about the encouragement that and the challenge that the Corinthians received there in chapter 8 and 9, talking about the, I'd be like the Macedonian church, I think about the church of Philippi. And I think of this church being like the church of Philippi when it came down to giving and receiving. I mean, they were the ones that at one point who started out everything and really carried on where the Apostle Paul was really to go on with the work of the ministry there in Macedonia and all of that. And they were a lighthouse church. But you don't think of them as a mega church. But Paul says, you know, if there's one church that I could pinpoint and say they have been a blessing to me, even to right now, the Church of Philippi. And I think of that. I think of the Church of Philippi almost like shining light. And so I know it says a lot about you. It says a lot about your heart for missions. And appreciate that so very much. And I think about that, the virus and all that stuff that's going around. And you know, because of the ministry and because of the dynamics of ministry, you're dealing with people all the time.
Amen.
That's part of being able to invest your life into people. And you know, I couldn't help to think about even today, actually dealing with, you know, the issue of leprosy and all this stuff. And you hear about the news, the coronavirus and all the stuff that's going on. I thought, you know what? Here is the Lord that still went out of His way. Now, granted, He's God and can heal leprosy.
Amen.
Okay, so I get that. But I'm thinking if I was to tag along with the disciples and, you know, seeing a leper and almost be like prone to saying, I know where we're prone to give our attention over. We like our self-preservation. We like our bubbles. And but at the same time, God is the one, the giver of life, and He's the one who knows our way. And at the same time, we want to be sensitive to people around us. And I know how it comes to dealing with people. We're going to have to address something like this in our church because you have people that come.
Amen.
But I do know this, that you're a friendly church and they're going to feel right at home. Whether you give them some bones or, you know, whatever, shoulders, whatever it is, you're going to be very gracious to them. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Looking forward to being here. You know, I was a little concerned because I was under the gun. I was sweating bullets. I'm thinking I'm going to be late. And I can't tell you, I don't think I've ever been late, especially if I'm the preacher showing up to preach at a meeting. I don't think I've ever been late. And I thought, well, here's a first. And so I called up your preacher and I said, well, you know, I can give all the excuses I want, but I'm not there yet, okay? And so anyway, so I'm thankful that got here in time for the fellowship, at least brief fellowship earlier, and so I'm thankful for that. Well, if you have your Bible, we'll get right into it. The book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Now, I'm mindful. I feel almost, well, how can I say this? This is one of those, I knew that there was a meeting prepared for myself on the calendar regarding missions, and you keep asking yourself, okay, this is what I'm going to preach on. And then you go through, you know, a month out, and you're like, I just don't feel like that's it. And then you continue on, then you're 3 weeks out, 2 weeks out, and you're still praying like, God, what do you want me to preach?
Amen.
We can pull out the sugar sticks all we want, you know, and say, okay, this is the one that's going to be money right here. And then you find out, no, that's not the one. And I came across just some of this in my own Bible reading, and it just seemed like God just arrested my attention and said, son, you just need to camp here. And I feel like that's what we're going to be doing. Now, I understand that, can I say we have, younger folks here, and so I just want to be sensitive, and so you older folks are just going to have to put your brain in gear,
Amen.
You know what I mean? And we'll make it work, and I hope that this will really be a help. More than anything, you know, when you deal with missions And we just got done with our revival services at our church. And one of the kids said it this way, is survival almost done? Now, I know what he's saying. Is revival almost done? And sometimes it might feel like a survival because you're thinking, all right, you're just getting, you know, a bucket load of preaching and getting challenged. And sometimes missions conference is that same way. And so we'll just be challenged. And if you open up your heart and ask God to do a work, and I believe that if you said, God, I'm here, may you plant your seed on fertile soil tonight. Amen. On my own heart. I believe with all my heart God will do a work. I believe that. And if you come in with a passive, indifferent attitude, I'm telling you, there's an adversary just waiting.
That's right.
To pull out that seed and to fly off with it. And it's almost like that, you know, new wine can be poured into an old wineskin. And if that wineskin, that heart, is not in a good condition, it's just going to burst, and you're going to waste that, can I say, that wineskin, as well as that new wine, what God wants to pour in your life. And so it's so crucial for us to always, can I say, have a heart check when we come in and say, God, I need you to speak to my heart, and I believe that He will. And so one of the things I want to really highlight, we're going to, now on Sunday it's going to be different, but Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're going to deal with what we're looking at out of the book of Hosea, three sermons out of Hosea. Now, I will tell you this, Friday is the night. All right, if you're going to check out tomorrow or something, okay? But do not check out Friday, okay? Friday is the one that that I'm really, really looking forward to. And you don't want to check in on any of it, in my opinion. But I hope that this will be a help and a blessing. But Friday night is the, can I say, is the real challenge that I want to really get across to you. And I know, because I'm a preacher that pastors a congregation, that, you know, this is the backbone here in a lot of ways. You know, it comes out on a midweek, and are you with me tonight? And I really do feel like these three messages will be a huge help and a huge challenge. And really what I want to highlight, if you're to think about, you know, a subject matter through the next three Sundays, is just understanding God's love for you. And you're going to recognize how impacting this is when it comes down to missions.
Amen.
Now, if I told you before we walked in and said, hey, God loves you, you're going to be like, okay, every church is going to put that on the marquee of their sign, you know, and say, hey, God loves you. John 3:16, you know, I know that. But I believe when we take a look at some of the truths that are here, it's almost like a, it's almost like just a refresher. It's almost like a shot in the arm saying, whoa, yeah, I knew that. I know I'm getting a shot until you get into the doctor's office and you get the shot and you're like, yeah, that's a blessing, all right? Well, I hope to be the shot in a good way, okay?
Amen.
So I hope to be a blessing in that way. So let's take a look at the book of Hosea, chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let's do this. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Hosea, chapter number 1, and we are going to read in verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, the day of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So we understand that we have the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom. It's just giving us a little bit of the context of what message Hosea brought to the, can we say, the audience and whom he's giving attention to. Verse number 2, the beginning of the word, the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and she said, God call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, it says, there's a great transition here, and I don't have time to deal with it. In verse number 10, it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea. Now, that's all future restoration. I'm not going to go into the details there, but there is a positive note there. But I want you to drop down to chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and your sisters, Ruhama. And so we'll stop the reading there, and we'll ask the Lord to bless. Lord, we thank you for your people tonight. Ask you to do a work. Ask you to speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Lord, we know that we need it, and we're needy people. And when it comes down to our health, when it comes down to our very being, you said that we live and move and have our being in you. And when it comes down to being fed spiritually, Lord, it's also the same. We are dependent upon you to feed us. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to make his presence very evident tonight. And we just challenge our hearts. We love you and thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to quote out of his book, C.S. Lewis, The Three Loves. The Three Loves. In a certain section of his book, there's a section that speaks about the vulnerability of love. Using this term, he suggests that someone that displays love for another makes himself vulnerable to hurt and pain. And the more that someone shows that love, and the more vulnerable you are to be hurt. And he says it this way, to avoid the vulnerability of love, hear me out here, okay? To avoid the vulnerability of love and the potential of pain and hurt that would come, he says this, one, love nothing, two, love no one, not even a dog. Now that says a lot. You say, okay, what are you trying to say here? Well, what he's trying to get across in his book is this, is that if someone is going to show forth love, and I'm not just talking about the passive type of love to say, hey, how's it going? Drop 5 cents towards you for everything that you need or whatever that you need, whatever. Give you a little bit of hand sanitizer. That's not the type of love that we're talking about, okay? We're talking about the type of love that somebody is willing to give of themselves and to really devote, the type of love, maybe that agape type of love towards somebody. And when you give that type of love, you can also anticipate and understand that it's very, very possible that someone is going to show that pain back towards you because you've been able to give, and you would expect maybe, and just because you give without expecting nothing in return, but it's very possible for you to feel that pain. And if you feel that pain, you know what you're going to say? Why'd I love? And so he's being almost sarcastic here, and he's saying, well, listen, if you don't want to show that type of love, and you want to be vulnerable to that type of love, or being able to understand the potential of the pain that comes with showing that type of love, then do this. Don't love anybody. Don't love anybody. Don't even love a dog. Now, I'll tell you this. When I first read that, if you asked me 3 years ago, I'm not much of a dog guy. I am now, though. I am now. I have a boxer. Daisy is her name. I love Daisy. She's my pup. Now that dog, I call her, you know, she jiggles her rear end and she'll knock you over. But she is a loyal, loyal dog. I love my dog. I love my dog. Well, why? Because I've been able to give her devotion and time. Now you say, okay, do you love people? I hope I love people. But I also understand, being in the ministry long enough, and preacher, I think you understand this, you can devote and give and give and give and give. And the object of one whom you gave to, they can bite. Amen. And it's like, why do I do this? Why do I do this? And you can understand the pain. You say, well, I mean, that's why. Well, hold on. Don't forget, Jesus showed that type of love. Jesus in his ministry, when he was able to devote in his earthly ministry, understanding of what he did and what he emptied himself of and gave. I mean, he gave and gave and gave time and energy, where even people went away, and he even told his own disciples and says, will ye go away too?
Right.
And Peter had to chime up and say, well, listen, if we go away, where else are we going to go to? You have the words of life. And so when it came down to giving and giving and giving, I mean, he gave even to one that would betray him. And so he understood, He understood what it was like to be rejected or betrayed. I mean, it can come from strangers. It can come from casual acquaintances. It comes from friends. It can come from a child, even in a very difficult, like a prodigal type of relationship. And worst of all, it can come by way of betrayal of marriage, or a husband and wife relationship. And when you see the situation here coming about in the life of Hosea, it's a very, can I say, a very, I want to use my words very, very, very carefully, interesting situation. Would you agree? Sure. Say, maybe someone say, it's one of those minor prophets where you say, turn to your Bibles to the book of Hosea or whatever, it's all stuck together because you don't really go there a whole lot, you know? And when you deal with the life of Hosea, it's a very interesting situation that God calls him to. To give you a little bit of an understanding of our setting and background, I always feel like there's two strikes against me here when I open up with a new series, because I got to give you the background, at least the foundation, so we understand what we're building upon. You know, I came across I visited one of our members today, and as I was going, I noticed that there's a lot of buildings, a lot of houses going up, and I saw a lot of trucks with the lumber and the trusses and all the activity that's going on with business, and you're thinking, that's great, but you're not really giving a whole lot of attention to the guys that are taking care of the foundation and just, you know, skimming off the concrete. You're taking a look at let's see the sticks go up, let's see the house go up, and we want to see that, but we also have to lay the foundation, so I hope that you bear with me as we lay the foundation just a little bit to get an understanding of what we're coming across. In dealing with the setting here, we're talking about our prophet Hosea, who ministered during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, these are the kings of Judah. This is the southern kingdom. And during Jeroboam II, this is another king, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Hosea was centered primarily in his letter to focus in on the northern kingdom. We're talking about in the days of Jeroboam II. Now, to understand a little bit of the context here, out of 19 kings out of the northern kingdom, not one was a good king. Not one. I mean, they had every opportunity, every right, every, can I say, the potential of being a at least some good king that would come across the line, but they didn't have that. Judah, it was a very sad situation as well, because when you get into the southern kingdom, you deal with somebody that started off right, and they did good, but they departed not from, or they didn't take out this and that, and you say, okay, well, it seems like Judah was doing a little bit better, maybe a little bit, but in its totality, when you take a look at the northern kingdom or their southern kingdom, it seemed like a big mess. Really did. And you take a look at primarily the northern kingdom. Here's Jeroboam II coming off of the heels of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. That's real sad when you have the leadership causing people, leading people to err and leading people to sin. And so here's the situation of what's taking place with of the nation of Israel. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about Hosea, God's man, who has to confront a situation like this. So it's a very, very difficult situation, because people are not saying, hey, let's come to church on a Wednesday night and see God. It wasn't the case. They weren't saying, hey, when can we hear from God's word? They weren't desiring that. They weren't saying, hey, when can we have another song out of the hymnal? No, they weren't desiring that. When can we have another missions conference that we can really saturate ourselves and give to and fill out faith promise cards? They were not asking for that, I guarantee you. So here's the northern kingdom that had not experienced really a heart for God in any way. But if you were to take a look at the nation, I'm talking about on a superficial eyesight and just a vision of what was going on. There was peace. There was prosperity. There were privileges. There was liberty. They had their wealth. Amos deals a lot with this, talking about, boy, every man is underneath their own vine tree, and they're able to sell and buy and to have and build houses and drive the bling bling cars or chariots and everything else that were out there. Have the nice Mustangs, horses and stuff that was available. Some of you had just picked up on that. And so they had all of those privileges and all of those different things that made things, can I say, comfortable or satisfying or something that where they said, hey, listen, if things are so wrong with God, then why do I have all these things? If things are so bad, then why am I experiencing another building program in my own house? We're adding on another room. We're just increasing the equity a little bit. That's all we're doing. The Dow Jones is good. That's how they were looking at this situation. When in reality, God's view was this: you're so desperately and utterly in a bad shape with me. And so God brings Hosea to the picture. Now, when you take a look at this prophet, we're talking about a calling. Me and your preacher talked a little bit about this, talking about the calling of God, you know, asking God to give us more preachers. And it seems like there's a lot of preachers that are saying this. Okay. If I go, will I be able to have my needs met in this area? Will I have a new suit every year? Will I have new shoes? Will I have a new company car? Will I have, what kind of church will I be participating in and preaching to? They weren't saying, okay, hear my Lord, send me, like Isaiah.
That's right.
And you take a look at Hosea, if you were to give him, can I say, a rapport of saying, okay, Hosea, this is the kind of ministry you're going to have. On the surface, I think a lot of people today would say, no, thank you.
That's right. Amen.
Why is that? Well, to give you a little bit of an understanding, you take a look at the prophets, they had to deal with some strange things. Let me just give you an example. You take a look at somebody like Isaiah, who was who embarrassed people by walking in the streets dressed like a prisoner of war. I'm talking about like an act. I mean, he play-acted this. He didn't describe this. He play-acted this. For several months, Jeremiah carried a yoke on his shoulders to indicate what was going to happen with the captivity that was going to come. If you take a look at Ezekiel, he was a strange, he had to deal with some strange things as well. Ezekiel, if you take a look at him, here's Ezekiel that had to acted like a little boy and played out war, or even used his own haircut as a theological object lesson and separating his haircut into one pile here and here and here and showing of what the captivity was going to be like. You take a look at his untimely death of his wife, and Ezekiel had to turn that painful experience into a sermon. Man. And it's all, can I say, these action sermons that are played out. It's not saying, here's the scroll that I'm going to read out, and here's the law, and I'm going to give you, thus saith the Lord, and it was a message that was delivered. No, it was a prophet that would be able to hear from God and then play out this drama in real time to people. And it was almost like God is saying, I'm giving you another opportunity. I already given you my word. Now I'm bringing a man of God out, and he's going to play out this drama in real time to show you my relationship towards you, or your relationship towards me.
That's right.
So you had people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other men that obviously played out some, can I say, drama form type of ministries. But none, in my opinion, none like Hosea.
That's right.
None like Hosea. Here is Hosea. And notice what God asked of Hosea. Notice in verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. Now, some are going to probably say, okay, I understand what God has called Hosea to. And so this has to be some kind of picture. This can't be some reality thing that's really being played out. This can't be something like that. This has to be some type of allegory that's really played out. And then I would ask the question, really, because it tells us the name of the wife.
That's right.
Wife is named Gomer. By the way, don't name your child Gomer.
Amen.
All right. And here is Gomer, the wife. So we understand the wife has a name, and also tells us the root, or at least the daughter of Diblaim, noting that it was from somebody. So it's not just some kind of allegory that's out there and saying, okay, here's this sermon that Hosea is delivering, and here's this picture that is out here. No, here is I'm going to use the word harlot. Okay, is that okay to use? I'm going to use the word harlot. Here is this harlot that God says, I want you, Hosea, marry this woman, Gomer, the harlot. Wow, what a picture. We say, oh, wow, I'm glad I came to church tonight. Well, it was supposed to play act. The main theme here is actually found in verse number 2. Notice with me in verse number 2. The wife of whoredoms, the children of whoredoms. Here it is. For the land, speaking primarily about the people of Israel, the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So now you have these characters that are played out. Are you still with me? We're just building upon this. Here is Hosea, that is the husband, and he is going to represent God. Are you with me? Here is Hosea that is going to represent God. Gomer represents Israel, the wife, that has committed these, can we say, these whoredoms that are taking place. And then you have three children that are going to represent the fact of the relationship or the situation that's taking place. So now what God is doing, he sees what's going on. He recognizes the land, not just talking about the earth that is there. I'm talking about the people that occupy the land, primarily the northern kingdom, where Jeroboam is reigning over, where they should have every accountability and every responsibility to honor God and to love God. And here is Gomer that is asked to do something that is so out of the norm. And what God is doing is taking such drastic measures to get the attention of his people and saying, listen, I want you to recognize this sermon because you haven't listened to me. I give you people like Amos and you're not listening. I give you other men like Isaiah and others that have been able to tell you that captivity is coming and there are problems coming. You can even go to Judah, and God has given messages to Judah, for example, like Jeremiah, and you still refuse to listen. Captivity is coming. Babylon is knocking at your door here. You better be careful. And so it would be one thing for God saying, I've given you message, giving you message, giving you message, sermon after sermon after sermon, man of God, preaching, 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 and you go, no more, no more. And what God is saying, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take some drastic measures. Hosea, I'm going to call you to do something, and you're going to play act this. You're going to play out this live drama. I call it this way, an action sermon. An action sermon. And you're going to play out this in real time, showing, they're going to know who you are, but you're going to show them, this is exactly the relationship that you and I have, talking about God. And so here's this scene that's taking place. After he does what he has told him to do in marrying Gomer, the Bible says in verse number 4, and the Lord said unto him, verse number 3, and so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now, this has to be noted here, and I don't need to be picky, but I think it does need to be noted here. In verse number 3, he says, which conceived and bare him a son. Because what you're going to find with the two others, you don't find that there. I'm just going to highlight that. And he calls his first son, Hosea, Gomer, Jezreel. Here's your son, and his name is Jezreel. Well, isn't that great? Well, it's not so great because Jezreel means something. And you know what it means? It means this, scattered. And what he is saying is this, what's going to happen is that the Israelites are going to be scattered. 100 years later, God is going to avenge the blood of those, many of them, because of what took place. And I don't have time to get in all that and put you to sleep. But here, he's going to avenge the blood of those, and he's going to scatter those who were involved in that, and he's going to scatter those into captivity, and they're going to go into captivity. And when they go into captivity, they're going to remember and say, ah, Jezreel, Jezreel, that was his name. And it meant something. Notice the second child that plays out in verse number 6. In verse number 6, and she conceived again. This means Gomer. She conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Now, it's important that when you see here, she conceived again and bare a daughter, you don't see, here it is, you don't see Hosea's name attached to it. Now you adults are going to have to listen to me on this. Here's a lady that did what she wanted to do. And as a result, you have this child that is produced, and this child that is produced, Hosea isn't even in the picture in this. And when Hosea finds out, they've already named this name, Lo-Ruhamah, and this name is not just say, oh, it's a daughter. Isn't this wonderful? What a cute baby girl. It might have been a cute baby girl, but one thing that's for sure, when you take a look at the name means something.
That's right.
What in the world does the name mean? Lo means this, no or not. Ruhama means this, pity or mercy. You know, preacher, I don't know why you just take these words and you just pull them out of the air. Okay, well then let's look at it. Verse number 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhama. Here it is. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. We're talking about real time right now. Real time, here is Israel playing out their life, enjoying all the, can we say, the dainties of life, and giving over to self-gratification and self-satisfaction and doing the things that they want to do. And God is saying, here's been a good husband that's been able to take care of you. We're going to cover that, Lord willing, tomorrow. Here's a good husband that's been doing everything and preparing and taking care of you, providing for you, and all of these other things. And here is, can we say, here's a lady that's gone out and given herself over to self-gratification and self-satisfaction. And here she bears this child, the fruit of her activity. And here is this situation. And God is saying, what's going on right now? You say, well, where's Hosea in this picture? He's not. That's the problem. Right. Here's this lady doing the thing that she wants to do. And God is saying, that is exactly what you've been doing with me. You've been blocking me out and involved in other, can we say, other affairs and violating the love of one other here, participating in the things that you want to do. Whoa. And God's saying this, you know what? No mercy. No pity. No mercy. Notice what takes place. You think that you'd hear the warning and be like, well, we better get our act together. Verse number 9. Then said God, verse number 8, and when she had weaned, Lo Ruhama, let me just stop right here. It's not very fast. She conceived and bare a son. Adults, you understand what I mean? Verse number 9, then said God, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo, no or not, right? Ami means this, people. And what he is, let me just at least understand what he is not saying, what God is not saying. He is not saying, I'm disowning you, I want nothing to do with you. Otherwise, it totally violates everything that we're going to read out of the book of Hosea. He's not saying, you know what, you're not my people, which Ami means, my people. He says, I'm just disowning you. I want nothing to do with you. You might as well just be out here. Just throw you in the dumpster here. Want nothing to do with you at all. He says, because of your activity and because of the things that you have been participating in, you want nothing to do with me. You haven't identified with me as your people. When I sought you and I called you out and I said, Israel, you're going to be my chosen people. You say, why did God love the Israelites? Because. Well, because why? Because. Because God's God.
That's right.
And you take a look at this relationship. Why did Hosea love Gomer? Because. Well, nothing would indicate that with the attitude and the actions of Gomer, that she desired pity or mercy. Nothing in her conduct or activity would even desire or even indicate that she wanted to even identify with her husband, Hosea. Boy, that sounds like a pretty sad situation, especially if he says, I'm not going to show mercy. I will utterly take them away, and you're not going to be my people, and I will not be your God. I will not identify with you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's pretty sad.
That's right.
Until you read in chat number 2. Now, don't look there, okay? No cheating. But one thing that I want to let us know is that sometimes the division chapters can mess up our train of thought. But this is a constant continuation of what Hosea is still trying to get across in this drama that's being played out. Because this drama is going to be played out all the way, at least to chapter 3, which Friday we're going to cover chapter 3. So when you see this scene that's taking place here, here's this drama that's being played out. Here's the inhabitants that are, can we say, just involved in life and doing the things that they've been always doing, comfortable with life, satisfied working the 40 hours, satisfied with driving the car that they have and hitting the same stoplights every single day. Doing the same job, doing the same activity, going to the same ball games, going watching the same TV programs, doing all the same stuff, all, because that's what they're doing. They're just giving themselves over to all kinds of activity. Friday and Saturday rolls around, it's a whole nother ball game. They're just involved with life, doing the things that they want to do. That's what they're doing. Somebody might be saying, you know, did you see that? Yeah, Hosea. Yeah, we know that he's a preacher. We know that. Not because he's walking around with a diploma, we just know that he's the man of God. Yeah, did you know that he married Gomer? Yeah, that's an eye opener. Well, did you know about? I mean, these are the days of our lives, right? The stuff that's been played out here and understanding all the stuff that's been going on. I mean, did you know that here's this child and here's, and you know that she had two other children and here's the stuff that's going on. You can't make this stuff up. Where'd you hear about that? Facebook? No, I saw it. I saw it. That was the intention. God wanted them to see it. And you take a look at this situation, it almost looks totally helpless. And you're thinking, Pastor King, where are you going at? I'm just laying the foundation here. Because in chapter number 2, the tone changes. Because what we had been primarily seeing is this, the activity of Gomer being involved in things that she should not be involved in. We see Gomer that is involved with all kinds of things that would be absolutely repulsive, but here is Gomer that is totally satisfied of where she is. Now, what she does not know, Lord willing, we'll deal with this tomorrow. God's going to come through and make himself known. But in the, can we just say it to start out? Here is God that is now going to step in and say, listen, I have every right to say, I'm not going to show you pity or mercy because you know what? Look at the activity. Look at the busyness. Look at all the stuff you're doing. Get out of here. No, I don't have to identify with you as my people because look, you don't even identify with me. And I have every right. God is God. He has every right to say, no more. I am done.
That's right.
But he says, say unto your brethren, Ami, and your sisters, Ruhamah. Okay, well, preacher, what are you talking about here? Well, I think it's very significant here. Because lo Ruhamah meant no pity, no mercy. And Ami said this, not my people, or no, not my people. And now he is saying, Ami, my people. Now he is saying, Ruhamah, pity or mercy. Because what's going to happen is you're going to see this, is that the children get involved. Oh, help me not to get ahead of myself. Children are going to get involved and say, plead with your mother, talk to Gomer. And you know who she heard that from? Hosea that said, hey, I am interested. I am going to pursue after. I still desire to show pity. I still desire to show mercy. I still want to identify with her. Someone would say on the outside and say, she has done nothing to show that she wants to identify with you. Why would you want to identify with her in any way? She hasn't shown anything that she wants anything to do with you. Because God is God that wants to show pity and mercy. God is God that wants to identify with, can I say, his people. And he's willing to do that. Now this is amazing here. Because when you see this, In spite of all the affliction, I'm talking about the affections and lust that she could give herself to this, to that present world. Here is a husband that was willing to show the type of mercy and pity and even identification that she never deserved.
Amen.
Why would you bring that up? If you take a look at our nation and our society, and you said, here you go, we got Friend Day coming up at our church, here's a Friend Day card. And you're like, thanks a lot. I'm good. I'm comfortable. We're at Oro Valley. I got my golf game. I'm good. No need. No, I'm fine. Actually, my day is occupied by activities of other things. We are totally satisfied with our 401k. We're totally satisfied with our multiple homes that we might own. I'm just being real with you. And you have a preacher that comes up that's meeting in a converted fire station saying, hey, we got something that you really need. They don't see it that way.
That's right.
I said, they don't see it that way. They say, really? You're going to meet? Okay, so you have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so you're telling me that Sunday you have one sermon and then you just have these different... No, those are all different sermons. Whoa, wait a minute. You have different sermons for all of those? They don't know this. Here, we take it for granted. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's all different. They don't understand that.
Right.
You know what? They're coming from a perspective and saying, I don't really need spiritual stuff. I'm carrying on with life just fine. Now people are getting all bent out of shape because the virus is out. They're like, ah! Because they don't know what to do. Antibac is gone. All the masks are gone. What are we going to do? But it makes me realize that you take a look at people as satisfied as they are with having clothes, food, and raiment, they are so desperately empty.
Amen.
Oh, God can show grace and mercy by giving them life, an opportunity to be exposed to message after message or invitation after invitation to church, or they can be exposed to having a missionary in their midst. I think of a good friend right now that's in Sri Lanka, just got there to Sri Lanka, and he's been there for 2 weeks now. And it's not like when he showed up to Sri Lanka and he's trying to find a house and he's trying to get situated and he's trying to have services and all the stuff that they were saying, hey, you are God's gift to us. Thank you for showing up to Sri Lanka. I am so thankful that you are here. They're not doing that. You know what they're saying? They're saying, listen, everything's fine. We've been fine without you. No need. No need. And you take a look at you don't have to go far. I know we're in a church setting, but you can go outside these walls and you will find out real quick there's a world out there that says, I want nothing to do with God. I have no concern about God. I know we live in a Christian society and a Christian nation, whatever that means. And you have that idea of we can just do the things that we want to do and we can throw in and give God and tip God a little bit by showing up to church services when we feel like it. And here's all these things that are going on with just life. And you take a look at life, if you say, where does church and where does salvation, where does Jesus Christ fit in all that? They're like, oh, we got to find it somewhere. Here's a society that wants nothing to do with God.
That's right.
A city that wants nothing to do with God. A country wants nothing to do with God. A world that wants nothing to do with God. You say, well, you sound real pessimistic. Well, one, I want to also be true to the scriptures because Jesus says, listen, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you.
That's right.
But I do want to be optimistic because here is God saying, wait. I know that's the reality of what we see. And you just take a look at all these flags that are here, and you take a look at all the people that are represented here, carrying on with life, doing the things that they want to do, and see the things that the appetite for spiritual things are probably on a very low scale. And here's God saying, listen, I know that you haven't shown anything that you would desire or be passionately desire of my mercy or even identify with me, and you're going to continue on life. But I'm just saying this, here's a God that looks over and says, I see pity. I see mercy. I see pity and I see mercy, and I want to identify you with me. You can put on their name right now, Lo Ruhama, Lo Ami. But God is saying, wait a minute, I'm not done. I'm not done working. I'm not done working in a missions conference. I'm not done working and maybe touching a young man's heart to go out to the mission field. I'm not done working in dealing with people and calling people and being interestingly involved in the lives of those that are out there. And they're going to continue on doing the things that they want to do. And yes, I understand, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to be a preach except they be sent? I understand all that. But here's a God that's still calling. Here's a God that is still interested in being involved in the lives of people. Why? Because he wants to show mercy and he wants to show grace regardless of what they might do.
That's right.
That's the very good nature and the character of God.
That's right.
You say, well, how does that... We're talking about God and the very nature of God. You know who he called? Hosea. Don't think that Hosea is just a robot over here and saying, okay, we'll do what you asked me to do and preach and marry this woman here. You're going to find the personality that just reeks of Hosea in chapter number 2. Hosea's over here. Why'd you do that? I've done all of this. Here's his heart, and here's his passion, and him being involved in ministry, him being involved in desiring that people would know him, come back to him. He would desire for her, his wife, to know mercy and grace and the pity of God. And here he is, emotionally torn by this, and we can't separate. Yes, it is a picture of God desiring to identify with people and to show grace and mercy, but God is still using people.
That's right.
And here is Hosea saying, listen, it's not like you're not untouched by what's going on emotionally. And you have to deal with people. And you have to be mindful of another missions conference. And you have to be sensitive to the need that is out there. And recognizing, well, why? I just feel like my wheels are just spinning here when I try to invite, and it just seems like it falls on deaf ears. And it just feels like I've been going around this over and over and over again, trying to just be involved and mindful of people and just trying to be a soul winner. And it just seems like every time that I try to extend myself or say, God, would you give me the right soul that you want me to talk to? Or whatever it is. And you just now start become missions minded, just sensitive and sensitive to people around you. And then you finally, the rubber meets the road and you start dealing with people and they say, I don't want mercy. I don't want peace. I don't even want to be identified with you. Go to church where?
That's right.
And here is God saying, I still love him.
Amen.
Hosea, how about you? Hosea, I called you. Are you still? Do you love me? Because you said yes and you signed up to this. And I'm telling you, you were willing to identify with me and you loved me. But I understand I called you to do this, and it's not going to be easy for you to do.
That's right.
It's not going to be easy for you to love people, especially when they don't want love.
That's right.
It's not going to be easy for you to fill out another check and to send off that missions, those missions dollars when it's hard and difficult here, just trying to put food on the table and buy hand sanitizer and stuff. It's not always easy. But God is saying, wait a minute, do you love them like I love them? Do you want to show mercy and pity like I'm willing to show mercy and pity? Well, you don't understand, the culture's different, and the way that they do stuff is just way out there. Don't you know that I show them mercy and pity, and I'm willing to identify with them?
Amen.
What about you? So missions conference is more than just saying, it's another year. Where's that card at? Let me just sign it up and get it over with. So maybe it's just a checkout to say, hey, maybe Hosea was just carrying on with life, and God says, I've got a responsibility for you. It's going to change your life. I want you to see things like I see things. Showing pity and mercy and identifying with the people who don't even want it.
Amen.
Let's have the love as servants of God, like God has towards us. He became poor that we could be rich. That's the goodness of our God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Someone say, oh, you know, given that type of love, I can just make myself vulnerable and the pain could be there. And that's very true. It's very true. But aren't you glad that Christ didn't stop for you or for me? And it's a great picture of how God would go to great lengths, such great lengths, to identify with you and me. Just brought back memories of my own life. Can I say alienated from God? And I've seriously felt that way. Not involved in church, doing what I'm doing, carrying on with life, satisfied with life, enjoying being a teenager. Got my driver's license. Think about my father. Oh, he's already had kids. God got a hold of his heart. Mom got a hold of her heart. Maybe it's just good for us just to examine our hearts and say, okay, Lord, you showed pity and mercy to me. You identified with me. What about me? Are people going to see the same type of pity and mercy like you want to show them? As piano plays, if God spoke in your heart, an opportunity for you to respond, an opportunity for you to do business, however the Lord has spoken to your heart.
Like Brother Alfred, I still recall the day back in Belgium when a young man repeatedly invited me out to church, met me at the commissary in the store, shopping store. I tried my hardest to run away from him, ran right into him. He said, when are you going to come to church? My wife answered for us and said, we'll be there tomorrow. Went to church, got saved, and had no plans on getting saved. Just wanted to get that man off my back, get him out of my face. Made no plans, but I met a God that loved me in spite of me. Met a God that wanted to save me when I didn't want to be saved. Met a God that showered me with his love and overcame me with his spirit, showed me I was lost. February 3rd, 1991, I'll never forget. I'm so glad I'm here. So glad he was persistent. So glad he chased me for 3 months. Wore me down. You know, perhaps there's somebody in your life that is the same way. They don't know what they need, but you know what they're needing. And God's just asking you to be persistent, to love them. Give them the gospel. Fight them. Encourage them. You never know what the end result may be. I'm indebted to Rod Grant to this day for not giving up on me. Hosea had to go marry Gomer. She was unfaithful to him, and yet still God told him to love her, and he loved her. There's all a picture of how God loved Israel when Israel didn't love God. And the Bible still says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God wants us to give prayer, wants us to give financially. He wants us to give love to those around us as well. They're preaching, they don't want to hear. Deep did I. I'm saved today. Because somebody was persistent. That one that you expects the least to respond, they respond. Talking to a guy from Pakistan yesterday, Muslim. I knew he didn't want to hear a witness from me, but you know what? I gave it to him anyway. You never know, he might get saved. You never know. Who is that Gomer in your life, that one that doesn't want to be bothered, that one that doesn't want to receive? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's an aunt, uncle, maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a sports buddy. I don't know who it is, but whoever it is, God loves them. He wants you to love them too. Be a channel. Channels on. I'm indebted. I'm indebted to a God who placed it upon someone's heart to win me. You should be indebted as well to win somebody. Maybe, in your opinion, they don't want to be mine. See, God saw deep down in my soul and knew that I really, really needed to save me, whether I knew it or not. Ask God to place that burden upon your